Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to this second hour of Catholic Answers Live. It's Thursday, and that means open forum here. Any question you've got on the Catholic faith or the life of faith in general, and from any direction, we're happy to take your question, whether it comes from a place of Catholic faith or no faith at all or some other faith. We're very happy to take your call. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. I'm Cy Gellett, your host, and answering your questions this hour will be Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. His books include my favorite, The Fathers Know Best, Mastery Visions, and most recently, A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey there. You know, technically the title is Mass Revision, but since it's been both the book and the Mass have been revised multiple times, it could be Mass Revision.
Did I say I made it a plural?
Maybe for the next printing.
I do that to the Book of Revelations as well.
Yeah, because there's only actually one Book of Revelations, and it's one big revelation. It's all one vision.
Is there such a thing as a pluralizer? I might be a pluralizer, just going around pluralizing things that are singular.
There are certainly people who pluralize things, and so I guess
I think that could be a superhero.
Well, or a supervillain, you know, like maybe played by Arnold Schwarzenegger. So if there's ever a movie version of this show, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger
could play
you as the pluralizer.
Now, who would play you? Would it be Danny DeVito, like in Twins?
I don't know that it would be Danny DeVito.
He's not a big man.
He's very diminutive. I'm a little taller than Danny DeVito.
Yeah. Yes.
And a little less Italian.
All right. You seem a whole lot less Italian, as a matter of fact.
I have a gift for understatement.
Yeah. Like 100% to 0% seems like a considerable drop, an appreciable drop in Italianness.
Yeah. Not that Italianness is a bad thing. It's just my heritage is different.
Why would you think I was implying that Italianness is a bad thing?
I didn't think you were implying that. I just want to make sure because I know a lot of Italian Americans and probably actual Italians are listening to us in the audience. Want to make sure we respect their culture just like we respect everybody's culture.
And your culture is Texas. Is that right?
That's one of the cultures I identify with. Yeah.
All right. Texas's is. I pluralized it.
Texan.
Well, Texan. You are a Texan. Yeah. All right. So look, you have this book, Daily Defense.
Yeah.
You don't have to read it all in order. This is the key insight I have about this. But you just flip through and you land on something and they're just fascinating little
Each page is a different challenge to the faith, and so you get a challenge and then a brief response to that challenge. You can read it in about 3-4 minutes.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, if you're of normal reading speed.
Yeah.
I'm a little slow sometimes. I'm not a fast reader. I'm a slow reader.
You're still – if someone is still working on See Dick Run, then it might take a little longer.
But I didn't mean to imply that I'm still at an elementary school level. I'm just not a fast reader.
Well, okay. You could also, you know, you could get the Kindle version and have it read to you, and read it to you ultra fast. In fact, this morning, Rhett and Link were reading things ultra fast.
Oh, that's hilarious! I didn't know that. If you get the Kindle version, it'll read to you.
Yeah,
and it's in like a mechanical voice or a regular voice.
Yeah, it's a mechanical. But the mechanical voices these days are really good. They don't sound like the robotic Cylons anymore. They sound more like the skin job Cylons.
I really like that distinction. You know who you should get? You should get a celebrity reader. Mm-hmm. Danny DeVito reading A Daily Defense would be an awesome CD to get.
It would, but I think Arnold Schwarzenegger would be even better. A Daily Defense, day one. Why should I be spiritual and not just religious? You know, that would be awesome.
That was pretty good. Pretty good and frightening. Yeah. All right. So I'm just going to randomly pick a day, and I picked number 17 because it's not actually random. I said random, but it's not. That was the misuse of the word random.
It's okay. It's random among the three options. It's random-ish.
Okay, it's random-ish. But this is Sanctity of Life Month.
Right.
So I did one of your questions that has to do with – it has a connection to the Sanctity of Life. So number 17, Catholics shouldn't oppose abortion. The Bible never says – see, I always read it with kind of an annoyed voice. Mm-hmm. I like to do that.
Okay.
The Bible never says anything about abortion or when we get our souls.
Okay.
That wasn't a very good reading.
Yeah. Well, okay.
I was trying to do a dramatic reading and it was terrible.
There are a couple things here. The first one is the reason the Bible doesn't talk about abortion specifically, I mean deliberate procured abortion, is because it was unthinkable. At the time,
yeah.
In Jewish culture, Jewish people recognized children are a gift from God, and so the idea of just saying let's kill this infant would have been unthinkable. And in fact, you know, we have, even though we don't have a direct discussion, we do have the relevant principles. Number one, thou shalt not commit murder is one of the Ten Commandments, and number two. We have passages recognizing that an unborn child is in fact a child and therefore someone that could be murdered. And number three, we even have a passage, although it's interpreted differently by different schools of thought, which talks about an accidental abortion, where if you have two men that are fighting and a pregnant woman gets in the way and she gets injured so that she has a miscarriage or what used to be known as a spontaneous abortion – so that her child comes out, and that's what it says in Hebrew, then the guy who injured her will either have to pay a fine or receive a similar injury depending on the degree of damage that's done. And so a lot of people have looked at that and said that that applies to the child too. You injure the child, he's got to get a compensatory injury to maintain justice. Having said that, to address the second part of the objection, actually the Bible indicates quite nicely when we get our souls. If you look in James 2, verse 26, it makes the point that the body without the spirit is dead. So our souls are the life principle of our bodies, and therefore anytime you have a living human body, you have a human soul. And consequently, since you have a living human body all the way through pregnancy, you have a living human – you have a human soul all the way through pregnancy, and thus we get our souls when we first get our bodies at the moment of conception.
Well, there you go. And there's 365 more just like that. I mean,
yeah.
the tackle them just in that succinct way, but also that thorough way. And that's a really good – I'm really glad we did that one for Sanctity of Life Month. And God bless all of you who are heading out this weekend if you're going to the March for Life in Washington. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Our number, 888-318-7884. Jimmy, we've got some folks stacked up and ready to go. You ready to take a question?
Absolutely.
Kathy in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, listening on 94.9 FM. You are on with Jimmy Akin. What's your question?
Hi. I was wanting to ask Jimmy if he would explain how you would baptize someone in the case of an emergency.
Okay. I would get water.
If they hadn't been baptized.
Okay. The only way you can baptize someone in an emergency is if they haven't been baptized. You can only be baptized once. Although if there's doubt about whether the person had previously been validly baptized, you can give them a conditional baptism. And I'll cover both of those possibilities in this answer. In the case of someone who's never been baptized, and we know that for a fact, there's no doubt about it, the thing to do is to get – assuming the person wishes to be baptized – is to get water. It needs to be water and not some other fluid like spit or Coca-Cola or what have you. It does need to be water. But then you assuming it's an emergency, likely pouring over the head is going to be the most practical. I mean, it would be valid to immerse them, but pouring over the head is likely to be the most practical in an emergency situation. And so I would pour water over the head three times, saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that would be all you need to do. If there's some doubt about whether the person has previously been validly baptized, then the thing to do would again be to get water and to pour it over the head three times, saying the same formula but with one change. Instead of saying it absolutely, I baptize you, you would add a qualifier to make it conditional and say, if you are not baptized, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so that's all you need to do in that case.
Okay. That's what I wanted to hear. Thank you.
No problem.
Thank you very much, Kathy. We'll take a little break, and we'll be back with more Open Forum. Jimmy Akin taking your questions. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. That number, 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Call and ask Jimmy your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And it's Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you have having to do with the life of faith, the Catholic faith, maybe a question on the sacraments, maybe something about Mary or confession or baptism or whatever. And whether you're Catholic, non-Catholic, it does not matter at all. We're happy to take those calls. 888 – well, I shouldn't say it doesn't matter, but we're happy to take the calls. 888-318-7884. Cy Kellett, your host. But taking your questions, Jimmy Akin, we go to Vicki in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Vicki, your question for Jimmy Akin. Hi, Vicki.
I'm not sure if we have Vicki.
Vicki's very quiet. She's gotten that way recently. I've noticed she's really quieting down. We'll have to move on to Mario in Brentwood. We'll come back to Vicki if we can. Mario, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio in Brentwood, California, you get to ask the next question for Jimmy Akin.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. Can you hear me okay?
We can, if you can speak directly into the phone and loudly, that'll help us out.
It okay, also, how about that right now?
That's much better. By the way, just a tip for everyone in the audience, don't use speakerphone. It will help both us and you and everyone else much better if you just use the phone without the speaker part. So go ahead, Mario. Okay, what's your question?
Okay, my question is, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was raised Catholic, and now it's left the church and now attending the Protestant community.
Uh-huh.
And we were talking, and he raised up the question about me going to his church. And I say, why wouldn't he come back to a Catholic church?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, because he didn't find what he found in this church, he didn't find it in the Catholic church.
Okay.
So I wanted to get some kind of advice how to approach that kind of situation.
Well, the first thing I do is ask him a question and say, what is it that you found in your new church that you didn't find in the Catholic Church, because that's really going to be the key to helping him out, is finding out what does he think is attractive. Did he, about this new church, did he give you any indication on that?
No, all he said was that when he was attending the Catholic Church, he went to, you know, Mass on Sundays and since he was little, and he attended different youth retreats and things like that. And although he said he was open to, you know, find Jesus, that through all of those things, not even that.
Okay.
Led him to what he found now.
Okay. Well, it's unfortunate he hasn't given you more of an indication. Based on what you've said, I could imagine him saying a number of different things. One of the things that you sometimes hear people say who have this kind of a background is they'll say, well, I didn't know Jesus in the Catholic Church, and my new Protestant community taught me about Jesus, so that's where I found Jesus. And frequently it can be a little tricky to respond to this because, in fact, the Catholic Church talks about Jesus all the time. I mean, Jesus is the center of the Mass, and we read the gospel story every single Sunday. That doesn't actually happen in Protestant churches all the time. In some of them it does, but in others they may have one scripture reading, and it may be from 1 Corinthians or something like that. But at the Catholic Church, you're going to hear something from the Gospels, from the actual story of Jesus, at every single Mass, even ones that aren't on Sunday. And and we even stand as a sign of reverence for the gospel of Jesus. And we have the gospel message about Jesus and how he saves us from our sins permeating the prayers of the Mass, including things we as the congregation say. Like every single Mass, we get down on our knees and we say, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you. So it makes it clear the human message, the message that we humans were sinful and we're not worthy to receive him. So it's an act of grace for him to come into our lives in this way. And so the Mass is really permeated with all of this, and it can be a little uncomfortable to say it, but if someone doesn't pick up on that, if they say, well, I went to Mass my whole life and I never picked up on that, then there's a question about how much they were listening at Mass and how much they were really paying attention to what was being done and being said and what they were doing and saying. Now, I have to say it's not unique to young Catholics. You know, you mentioned this guy mentioned going to youth retreats and stuff. It's not just young Catholics that can be inattentive. Young Protestants, and in fact, young people in general, can be inattentive in church. And so if you spend a significant amount of time in Protestant churches, like I did before I was Catholic, you'll hear Protestants say things like, you know, when I was young, I went to church all the time and I never paid attention. And then one day I had a spiritual awakening and I came to Jesus. And all that's great, you know, and they may even say things like, I went to youth retreats all the time in my Protestant church and I never heard about Jesus. But then one day I had an awakening. I finally paid attention and did. And it's good that they have that conversion experience and they start being active about their Christian faith rather than just kind of passively letting it wash over them. But this is a human phenomenon that applies to humans regardless of their religious background. Young people are often inattentive to matters of faith. What's different is that they're not, in a Protestant context, taught to blame their former Protestantism for their youthful inattentiveness. But what can happen when you have someone with a Catholic background who then has a spiritual awakening in a Protestant context is they can be taught to blame their Catholicism and say, the Catholic Church never taught me all this, when in fact the Catholic Church did. They were just an inattentive youth. And so because it can involve talking about, well, you know, how close were you really paying attention, it can be a little delicate to discuss that. In terms of other things he might say, well, I just really like the dynamic worship service that I have in my current community. And you can point out a couple of things to that. One of them is the Catholic Church also has some dynamic worship services. Not all Masses are celebrated in the same style. And not all worship is done at Mass. He might say something like, well, I really like the Bible study that I get in my Protestant church. And to that you can respond, well, there's lots of Bible study in the Catholic Church too. It's just a question of finding it. The fundamental thing, though, regardless of what particular thing he says, is that the issue of truth is paramount. And it doesn't matter if you think that there's a really dynamic worship service you enjoy or really great Bible study that you find interesting in this new context. The question of truth is paramount. Jesus said, I will build my church, not my churches. So there's one church that Jesus established. And he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means his church has existed since the first century. And while they have lots of elements of Christian truth in them, the Protestant churches don't go back to the first century. They only go back 500 years. So if you really want to take Jesus seriously, if you really care about the truth and what Jesus's will for us is, you're going to need to identify which church is his. It's going to need to go back to the first century, and also it's going to need to be founded on St. Peter. And that's a subject that we have a lot of resources at Catholic.com to help show your friend that as well, because he's likely coming from a Protestant context to have some questions and concerns about the role of St. Peter in the church.
Thank you very much, Mario. I hope that helped. I can't imagine how it didn't. That was an extraordinary answer, Jimmy. We go now to Joe in Claremont, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Your question, your open forum question for Jimmy Akin.
Yes. Is torture an intrinsic evil that can never be permitted?
The way that the Catechism of the Catholic Church uses the word torture, it seems to favor a use of the word torture that would identify it as an intrinsic evil. And anything that's intrinsically evil cannot be done under any circumstances. That's a separate question of what counts as torture. But at least the way the Church is presently using the word, it appears to want to use the word to refer to an intrinsically evil act.
And then what would be torture according to the Catechism then?
Well, I don't have the passage memorized. It's been a while since I looked at it, but it's right there in the Catechism. I would suggest Googling torture and Catechism of the Catholic Church. The passage should come up, and then just read it very carefully. The debate over torture is a very sensitive one that a lot of people get very invested in, and when that happens, there can be a natural tendency to try to read definitions the way we want them to read and to read them in favor of whatever position we're advocating. And so I would say read it very carefully, don't add anything to it, and don't subtract anything from it.
Thank you.
No problem.
Thank you, Joe, very, very much. The Catholic Answers Radio Club is a great way to stay connected to Catholic Answers Live, and it'll be coming out tomorrow. So it comes out every Friday, and you get a bunch of insider stuff and free content. That's right. It is free, and we send you a super cool email each week, and that's quite a promise, but I will back it up. We don't share your details with anyone ever, and everyone who signs up gets a free talk from Tim Staples right now. If you sign up this month, you get a free talk from Tim Staples. Evangelization, what is it? And why you need it. So go to Catholic.com/radio club and sign up. That's Catholic.com/radio club. Today is open forum on Catholic Answers Live. Our number, 888-318-7884. We just did Joe. Armando in Miami. Let's see if we can get your question, Armando. I'm not sure that Jimmy will be able to address it before the break, but we'll see what we can do. Armando in Miami, listening on Catholic.com, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Yeah, thank you for taking the call. My question is directs to Matthew and Luke's account of the resurrection. If you look at Matthew 27:44 versus Luke 23:39, it's very...
Okay, this is the crucifixion, not the resurrection. But
I'm sorry, the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. I apologize. In Matthew's account, basically both revolutionaries are taunting him versus mm-hmm. Luke's account where, you know, obviously one of them comes to Christ. My question is there an early church tradition where the one revolutionary initially was mocking him, according to like how Matthew's account goes.
All right, Armando, hang on. We got to take a break. And when we come back, we'll let Jimmy Akin address your question. This is Catholic Answers Live, today's open forum, and we'll be right back.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
St. Paul said, "If Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain." Can you defend the resurrection? Order Trent Horn's DVD, Why Believe in Jesus, today at Catholic.com.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm excited beyond words at the latest release in our Catholic Answers Classic series, The Faith of Our Fathers by James Cardinal Gibbons, a book that was instrumental in my own journey to the Catholic Church. When it comes to books specifically aimed at our separated brethren who name the name of Jesus Christ, Faith of Our Fathers is simply unequaled as a work of apologetics. The breadth and the scope of this book is astonishing. In one volume, Cardinal Gibbons moves from the Trinity, the four marks of the Church, the papacy, and the communion of saints, to the Marian doctrine, salvation, purgatory, and the seven sacraments, to the Inquisition, the Crusades, the celibacy of the clergy, the priesthood, and more. Do yourself or a friend a favor. Get your hand on this book right now. You can do that by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum, because it's Thursday. Any question you've got on the life of the Catholic faith, the Catholic Church, Catholic history, sacraments, whatever you like, we're happy to take those questions. And we have the services of Jimmy Akin to address those questions this hour. Jimmy, Armando was asking a question about the crucifixion before we went to the break.
So there's in Matthew's account of the crucifixion, it talks about how the two quote-unquote thieves or revolutionaries — it's actually the same word in Greek, thief, bandit, revolutionary, robber — it's all kind of the same thing — how they mocked him. They mocked Jesus during the crucifixion. But if you look in Luke's account, one of them mocks him, and the other defends Jesus and recognizes his innocence, and even says, you know, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And so he's referred to as the good thief. And so Armando's question was, is there any tradition, if I understood Armando correctly, that they both mocked him and then one of them kind of had a conversion? And that's – I'm not aware of anything early that says that, because there's kind of a ramp up in Christian literature. In the first century outside the New Testament, we do have a few pieces of Christian literature. Mm-hmm. And then in the second century, we get a few more. And in the third, we get a few more. And then it gets really big in the fourth and fifth and sixth, and it just continues growing down to the present day. We've got tons of Christian literature now, literally tons. There's a difficulty in anything that's very specific like this if you want it early, mm-hmm. because there's just such a small amount of surviving Christian literature from the early centuries, and we tend not to have like commentaries on whole books. Now, there's one work of early Christian literature that actually might address this. It's from the beginning of the second century. It was a book called Exposition on the Logia of the Lord by an early Christian author named Papias, and he wrote it in five volumes. So he wrote five books talking about basically the contents of the Gospels, and the different Jesus traditions that they contain. Unfortunately, it's lost, and it only survives in fragments. And I'm one of my great prayers would be that God would one day let us rediscover this in some, you know, monastery library somewhere, because it would be a tremendous boon to scholarship, since it was a very early commentary on the Gospels, basically. But we don't have that. So I'm not aware of anything early that says this. I'm sure that there are later things that say that, but because they're later, you have to ask the question, is this a surviving tradition from the first century, or is it an inference from the two passages? And the later it goes, the greater the odds it's an inference rather than a surviving tradition. Having said that, what can we infer from the two passages themselves? Because they both represent first century traditions about Jesus. Matthew's represents one tradition. Luke's represents another tradition. In the first century, there were so many traditions about Jesus in circulation that there was no way to write them all down. John, in his gospel, makes the point at the end of his gospel that if they tried to write down everything Jesus said and did, he says hyperbolically, the world wouldn't be able to contain that many books. So he acknowledges there are lots of Jesus traditions that are not written, and the evangelists had to be selective in what they were going to write. So why would Matthew and Luke make this selection? Well, in Matthew's case, we know one of the themes that Matthew's very interested in is showing how Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecies from either the books of the prophets or from the Psalms or so forth. And so he'll regularly, as you proceed through Matthew, note some event in the life of Christ, and then he'll say, this was to fulfill this thing from the Old Testament. And in the case of the two thieves mocking Jesus, that echoes one of the Psalms about how people mock the Davidic psalmist and how he's been betrayed and so forth. And so in order to make that connection to the Old Testament parallel, which could then be regarded as a prophecy of Christ, Matthew would have an interest in recording the fact that Jesus was mocked. Luke has somewhat different interests. He's interested in particularly in showing cases of repentance and so forth, where people have a life-changing experience and they come to Jesus. And so he would have a greater interest in going recording that aspect of this event. But it is a reasonable inference to say, okay, well, initially they both mocked Jesus, but as they experienced his attitude on the cross, one of them came to realize, no, this guy's innocent. And he even has a legitimate claim to being the Messiah. And I'm going to take a leap of faith. It's my last moment in life. I'm going to trust this guy. And so that's an entirely reasonable inference. It'd be great if we had more, but in the ancient world, books were fantastically expensive. And so there was a lot of pressure to keep your gospel short. And in fact, Luke's is the longest of them. Matthew wanted to include a bunch of stuff that is not in Luke. So he, in all likelihood, was aware of the same tradition Luke was about the good thief. But in order to pack in all that extra stuff that Matthew wanted to have without making his gospel unaffordable, he seems to have focused on just the core fact that he was wanting to emphasize.
Well, thank you, Jimmy. This is kind of it seems to be a forte of yours, a kind of ability to harmonize. I noticed you did some work on the infancy narratives,
mm-hmm.
on, and how they all fit together.
Uh-huh.
I think you did some work on the resurrection.
Yes.
And how the resurrection accounts actually all fit together.
Yeah.
So
and
this is
– I just published that one. If people want to read that, they can go to jimmyakin.com/gospels, and it will have both the harmonies I did of the infancy narratives and the resurrection narratives.
Is this just insecurity? But when you said that Papias's works were lost, I felt that you were you were accusing me
looking
of something.
At you.
Yeah, I felt like I didn't lose them.
Do you have either a TARDIS or a flux capacitor?
I have neither
well,
of those.
Well, then
things.
I think you're. I don't think there's a practical way you could have caused them to be lost.
But the that did happen with the Didache, right? It was lost for centuries
yeah,
and centuries, and then refound,
rediscovered by Archbishop Brenios in the in I guess the 1800s.
Right, and so. If the Papias works are refound, they're likely in the library somewhere, written
right.
over with another document. Is
it,
that
it? Could be written over. It could be just that they've been mislabeled. It could be they've already been discovered and just haven't been published. Because one of the things that's apparently true is there has been a huge amount that's been discovered and simply not cataloged and published yet.
Oh.
And so – but I would love if in my lifetime we rediscovered Exposition of the Logi of the Lord. It would be a huge mind-blowing boon to scholarship.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. It's open forum here on Catholic Answers Live today. So anything – any question you've got about the life of faith, about the Catholic Church, we are very happy to take those calls. Janet in Everett, Washington, listening to – on EWTN on – 10:50 a.m. Your question for Jimmy Akin, Janet.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, my friend, she was 10 weeks pregnant and she had a miscarriage just last week. Mm. And unfortunately, we do not have any remains of the baby.
Mm-hmm.
So we would like to know what happens to the soul of the baby and what we should do to take care of the baby's soul.
Okay. Well, the church doesn't have a lot of detailed information about what happens to the souls of babies in this instance. If for a long time, theologians speculated that if a baby died without baptism, like in this case, that the baby wouldn't be able to go to the full glory of heaven because it didn't have the grace from baptism. But because the baby hadn't done anything sinful, the baby also wouldn't suffer. And so they postulated the – or speculated about the existence of a place called limbo, which was held to be a place that such individuals would go. And it was thought that limbo might even be a place of great natural happiness just without the full supernatural happiness of being fully united with God in heaven. More recently, the church has – although it acknowledges the limbo theory is possible, it has said there are other possibilities too. And really what we know is that God is merciful and we can trust God to take care of the souls of these children since they have not themselves sinned. I mean, if you haven't yourself sinned, you're not going to suffer in the afterlife. And so we can entrust these children to the mercy of God and we therefore can pray for them. And so you can pray for the child. You could have a mass celebrated for the child. You could light candles for the child. All of those ways are ways of asking God to be merciful to the child and, if possible, to make a way for the child to experience that full glory of heaven. If you'd like to read more about this, there is a passage in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that talks about how we can entrust such children to God's mercy. And there's also a document on the Vatican website. It was published by the International Theological Commission, and it's about the fate of children dying without baptism. And if you just Google International Theological Commission and children without baptism, it should come up for you.
Thank you very much, Janet. We'll take a little break. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live, open forum. So if you've got them, we'll answer them. Any question on Catholic faith or life, 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
With his new DVD, Understanding Revelation, Decoding the Bible's Most Mysterious Book, Jimmy Akin unlocks the secrets of Revelation so that anyone can understand them. Packed with almost 2 hours of eye-opening material, it paints an entirely different picture of the book of Revelation than the one most people already have. The book of Revelation was meant to reveal God's message to his church. And in Understanding Revelation, Jimmy Akin shows you how it does exactly that. Order your copy of Understanding Revelation today by calling 1-888-291-8000. logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 4:21, Jesus asked, "Is a lamp brought in to be placed under a bushel basket or under a bed and not to be placed on a lampstand? Nothing is hidden except to be made visible. Nothing is secret except to come to light." There's no doubt about it. The truth has a way of eventually being made known. This shouldn't be surprising, since it's the only thing that lasts, because it simply reflects what is. The lie reflects nothing. Sooner or later, the lie will be seen for what it is, or better, what it is not. The lie causes us to be divided within ourselves. We're then plagued with the need to cover it with ongoing lies. To be humble is to be open to the truth, even if it consists of the worst that can happen to us. To never have to fear the truth is to really be free. It is also to belong completely to Him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. We now go to Bao in Houston, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Bao, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hey, Jimmy. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, if somebody deserves to know a piece of information, but this piece of information would cause some kind of distress, would it be considered a lie to withhold that truth from them?
Okay, let me make sure I have the full fact pattern here. You're saying they deserve to know it?
Or they have the right to know it.
They have the right to know it?
Let's say if it's a promise or something, like you promise to tell somebody something, but this promise would cause some distress if you tell them.
I would say it depends on the nature of the promise. I mean, if you took an oath before God to tell someone something, then, you know, you would need to keep your oath because that's a sacred act. On the other hand, if you just say, oh, yeah, I'll tell you when this happens, and then you realize, oh, no, it's going to cause much worse problems to tell them than not to tell them, then I would say the situation's more ambiguous because not all promises are absolutes. It's understood when we say we're going to do something that there can be unstated exceptions. And if it becomes clear that doing something would cause worse problems than not doing it, then we can be in that kind of exceptional territory where one of the unstated exceptions, like I'll do this unless it turns out it's going to cause horrible damage, applies. Because, you know, if we're interacting with each other in a normal social way, we don't have time to spell out all of the exceptions that we can imagine. You know, if I say, I'll tell you tomorrow what I had for dinner last night, I'm not stating exceptions like unless I die in the meantime, or unless I lose my memory in the meantime, or unless I'm kidnapped and taken to Outer Zambutwe. You know, there are all kinds of unstated exceptions when we say we're going to do something. And so usually most people would recognize that if an action that we've said we're going to do is going to turn out to cause problems that are way bigger than not doing it, that's an unstated exception that a normal person will recognize. And so I'd say it depends on the type of promise that one has made.
So would you say that if you don't say that piece of information, you're not technically trying to deceive that person?
No, you're not trying to deceive that person. You're trying to, unless there's something else affecting the situation, you're not trying to deceive the person. You're trying to avoid some grave harm or some larger harm anyway.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for the answer.
Sure.
Thank you, Bao. Do you prefer inner zambutue or outer zambutue?
Well, you know, they both have benefits. I mean, inner zambutue has all the urban development, but outer zambutue has the great natural beauty.
Where's the traffic? That's all at inner?
Inner, yeah.
You really don't hit the traffic until you get – Michael in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. What's your question for Jimmy Akin?
My question is related to the caller about the baptism of infants and those that haven't had a chance to be baptized.
Okay.
What about the millions of people that have lived in this world and have died without the opportunity of baptism, like the millions that have died in wars and all kinds of things like that?
Mm-hmm.
What happens to those people if for no fault of their own they simply did not have the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ or Catholicism? What happens to those people?
Got the question. So the answer is, if through no fault of their own someone is not baptized, God knows that, and he'll take that into account. So he will give the person the grace they need to be saved, even if they haven't had the opportunity for baptism through no fault of their own, or even if they had it but didn't take up the opportunity through no fault of their own. He's not going to punish them for something they weren't at fault for. And so if they otherwise respond to his grace, given the amount of grace they've had in their life and the amount of light they've had spiritually, if they otherwise respond, then he'll give them the graces they need for salvation.
Well, that makes sense, and that's
good.
That was answered pretty well. I appreciate that.
Thank you.
Thanks, Michael. Therese, I guess, in Denver, Colorado, listening on EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. I hope I pronounced that correctly. Is Therese correct?
That's correct.
Therese, your question for Jimmy Akin.
My question is this. Thank you for taking my call. I am privy to a situation where a man believes that he is transgender and has sought the counseling. So he's with a transition counselor at the moment,
mm-hmm.
who is a non-practicing Catholic.
Mm.
And the way that she describes this to him is that God creates on a spectrum. And that just like in the Bible, it says, you know, the first day and the first night, you know, it doesn't sit there and explain in detail by minute, by hour, by second, his creation. Neither does he spell out what the difference is between man and woman. She just believes that God creates on a spectrum, and therefore he is okay deciding how he's going to live his life and how he's going to present himself, and that it's not morally wrong, and he should feel okay about it. And I find that a little incredible.
Okay. What's your question?
My question is, do you believe that? How would you explain that to him? How would you say yay or nay to this?
Well, I would point out that, you can defend any view you want if you're allowed to make up your own facts. And so it doesn't surprise me that a person who makes a living helping, quote unquote, helping people transition from one gender to another would adopt a view that says the means by which she makes a living is okay. So I wouldn't be surprised by that at all. But I would point out that what she is saying does not have a basis in Scripture. Scripture is real clear. God made them male and female. There's nothing in Scripture about there being a spectrum. And her saying, well, things aren't described in detail. You don't have to describe things in detail. Certainly, people understand the concept of male and female and recognize and have always recognized that you're one or the other. Now, there can, in some really weird cases, be some difficulty about establishing which one you are, this in cases of birth defects and so forth. But fundamentally, everybody's either a male or a female, and that's the way God made us. You want to read about that? You can look in Genesis 5:2, Mark 10:6, Matthew 19:4, and so on, that all make that point that we're made male and female. And there's just no support in Scripture, either Old Testament or New Testament, for proposing this spectrum idea. So she's making that up on her own. Now, as I've mentioned, there can be cases, like in cases of birth defects and genetic abnormalities and so forth, there can be some difficulty in establishing which category a person falls into. However, the existence of birth defects and genetic abnormalities does not mean, or psychological abnormalities for that matter, does not mean that it's just okay to proceed in a course of action. Some people have a genetic predisposition to violence. That doesn't mean that it's okay. I mean, you know, psychopathy is a real thing and it has a genetic component. That doesn't mean it's okay to act in a psychopathic manner and go out and kill people. So just because you may have some kind of abnormality as a result of human brokenness, and we all have human brokenness, that doesn't justify you in saying, oh, well, it's natural for me to be a psychopath, so I can just go kill people. If you have that cross to bear of a predisposition to violence, then you need to do what you can to treat it and to resist it. And in the same way, if someone has gender confusion based on whatever factors, biological, psychological, then they need to resist that and they need to see what can be done to treat it. There, in a given day and age, there may or may not be effective treatments, just like there may or may not be effective treatments for psychopathy. But it's important that we don't justify these things, because doing that will lead us long-term into unhappiness, because we're getting away from the way human nature is designed to work. And the more you get away from the way human nature is designed to work, the more unhappiness you're going to have. And that's true whether it's a predisposition to violence or whether it's confusion about what gender you are. The farther you go down that road of getting away from the way we're designed, the more unhappy you're going to be. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be happy in spite of our brokenness. We need to resist our brokenness and try to find ways of healing it so that we can get back to the way that we were designed to work and embrace that and flourish and be happy. And that's what God wants for us.
Thanks, Therese. We're coming up near the end here, so I want to move on to Brandon in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Brandon, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm a regular listener to the show. Mm-hmm. The question I have is, my wife and I have a 23-year-old son, graduated college last year.
Okay.
We found out last weekend, he introduced us to his girlfriend, and his girlfriend is Mormon. Mm. And nothing against that, but now he's thinking about investigating their church, is what he says.
Okay.
And we've been Catholic our whole life, and me and my wife are okay. Just don't really know how to
understood.
This.
We've only got seconds, so let me do what I can. If you go to Amazon.com and type in my name, Jimmy Akin, I've got an ebook called Why Mormons Are Not Christians. That's a good starting point for you. Also, we have tracts and articles at Catholic.com. Just go to Catholic.com, type in Mormonism, and a whole bunch of resources will come up for you.
Thank you very much, Brandon. Thank you very much, Jimmy Akin.
My pleasure.
Real pleasure spending the hour with you. Thank you. And remember, Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. Let's try to stay in that light, and we'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.